24 through 25.
And let us consider
how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that as we look at this passage that was read earlier, that we would grasp and understand, Lord, the enormity of what had happened. We pray, Father, for the kids going to Children's Church. We pray that your hand would be upon them. I pray that this would be a time, Father, that would be encouraging to them and a learning time for them. We thank you for your love, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And it's really trials of Jesus, because he went before multiple people. And this is not an exhaustive study of the trial of Jesus Christ. To do that, we would have to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we would have to compile all the information and set it into chronological order and establish what took place and why it took place. That would be a great study, but that is not our focus today. Today I want to look at the characters that we find in John chapter 18 and the roles that they filled and how that applies to our lives. The first person that I want to talk to you about is the guy named Ananias. I call him a legitimizer. We find him right away in verse 13. It says, first they led Jesus to Ananias, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest. A legitimizer is somebody who is not necessarily in charge, but who makes everything legitimate. You're holding up your Bibles.
Yes. Page 766.
Page 766. Okay. Thank you. That would be in the Pew Bible. Ananias, well, let me back up. Do you know anybody at work or at church who's a legitimizer? That is, that if they say it's a go, it's a go. A lot of times this isn't the person in charge. This is just the person that whines the most. Okay? It's true. It's true. We have them in church. Fortunately, right now, we're kind of short on legitimizers, so if you want to be one, this is a good opportunity for you to step up. I wouldn't recommend it, because you lose favor fast. But it's the type of thing that, say in a church, you want to introduce a new program. Pastors learn about legitimizers when they go to seminary. Because, you see, if you want to sell a program, you've got to get the legitimizers on board with it. Because you can have a church of 500 people, but if you've got that one legitimizer who's like, it'll never work, you're doomed. Okay? You're just not going to get anywhere. Here we have Ananias. They're bringing Jesus to him to be, they're bringing Jesus to him first. Ananias isn't the high priest. Caiaphas is the high priest. Why are they bringing him to Ananias? Because Ananias is the legitimizer. Whatever Ananias says is going to go. Ananias, I read, used to be the high priest. He was the high priest for 16 years. But he's not the high priest anymore. He's passed the baton on. But he's still the legitimizer. So what Ananias says goes. And that's that. I used to work on a crew, and I used to work for a construction company, and there were three crews. I led one, so of course it was the best crew, but oftentimes when the other crews needed help, they would pull my crew to help in the other crews, and they each had their own crew bosses. One of them, no matter what it was, our boss would give us instruction, and just to tell you, you know, that I come from a kind of a rugged past and background. But the one guy, he would get the lowdown on what our job was going to be, and he'd say something like, well, to get through this, it's going to take two packs of cigarettes and 3 6 packs of beer. And we'd head off to work, and on the way, we'd stop, and he'd buy 3 6 packs of beer and 2 packs of cigarettes, and we'd go to work. Now, that may not be the way we do it anymore, but that was the way we did it then. And he would drink beer until you had to carry him to the van at the end of the day driving home. But he was a pretty good worker, and whatever the task was, he could get it done. Then, sometimes you'd go to the other crew, and the other crew was different. Because no matter where you were going, you know, the first thing that was said was be something like, oh, we're going to Glenhaven. What a mud pit. We're going to be soaking wet all day. And it would just set the tone for the whole day. You knew you weren't going to get anything done because you were going to go to a mud pit. It maybe hadn't rained in 2 months, but somehow in your mind you were going to a mud pit. Because this guy had just painted this picture of this horrible day that everybody was going to have. Because he was the legitimizer of the crew, you were stuck with it. The bad thing was, is sometimes when my crew needed help, I got one of those two crews to come and help. Which was interesting, because the one guy would show up and he'd be like, I'm not in charge, I can drink all day. So he was useless, but you know, I had his partner. And then if I had the other guys, the first thing they would say is, he'd walk on the job site and he'd say, oh, this isn't going to work. You know, we can't pour concrete here. This won't. He was the legitimizer. Are you the legitimizer? If you are, you can be a legitimizer that does things good or does things poorly. But if you're a legitimizer for Jesus Christ, you've got to be optimistic. And you've got to be a get-her-done kind of person. You've got to see that you can accomplish the goal, not that you can get out of the goal. That's being a legitimizer. Ananias had Christ crucified long before he got to the cross. Before he got to Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the guy with the title. Caiaphas was the boss. He wasn't really in charge. Ananias was in charge, but Caiaphas was the one with the title. So what use was Caiaphas? Not much. He was the top dog in the Sanhedrin. He was the guy that was in charge. You might look at him and say, you know, in the secular sense, he's like the president or a senator or a governor or something like that, because he's the man that's in charge. But the reality is he was just a puppet, and they were pulling strings behind him, and he was moving. So he wasn't really that kind of person. Beware of people who boast about their titles but don't have the character to go with it. They're people like Caiaphas. I want to talk to you about Peter. Peter the follower, Peter who denied Jesus 3 times here in just a matter of hours. It's good to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but I want to tell you something, that there comes a day when each and every one of us, we begin just simply as a follower, but then there's this process, the theological word is sanctification, and with sanctification you grow, and you improve yourself spiritually, and you learn where the books of the Bible are, and you begin to read the stories to your children, and you begin to share prayer requests, and you begin to keep track of the prayers that you pray and the answers that come from those prayers. And so you begin to see that you're no longer just a distant follower of Jesus, but you're a follower like right alongside of him. And so you work together with him. And it's because suddenly you don't have to pray about, Lord, should I tithe this month? You know the answer to that. Lord, should I read my Bible today? You know the answer to that. You see, because he is moving you from being just a follower to being a leader among your peers. You'll never be his leader, but you're moving toward being a leader among your peers. Who are you working toward leading in your life? If you have a family, I'll tell you who's your first line, your children. If your parents are not believers and you're an adult, I'll tell you your second line, your parents, your spouse, all these people, your close friends, because you're going to be their leader bringing them to Christ. But if you don't know where you're going, you're going to be standing by the fire, and somebody's going to say, well, aren't you a Christian? You're going to be like, no, not me. I don't know any answers at all. Don't ask me. Call the preacher. 385-1720. There's a lot more about Peter's denials of Christ. We're going to cover that when we get, I think it's chapter 21, where that really comes together, and we'll talk about it more then. I want to talk to you about the servant girl. She was the girl that kept track of the gate. She let in an unnamed disciple who we believe is John. And then John, we'll say, said to the servant girl, go let Peter in. He needs to be in here. Jesus is like his best friend. So she goes and lets him in. But you know, she's not just a servant girl. She's an antagonist. Because once, as soon as Peter gets in, she's like, aren't you one of the disciples? And Peter's like, no, not me. Because, I mean, they're prosecuting Jesus for death. Who wants to join in with that? Peter's like, not me. But the gal was just like stirring the pot. She brings it up a second time. She's just stirring the pot. Are you a pot stirrer? Or are you one that just takes the stick out and throws it away and says, you know what? I'm the champion of minding my own business. That's who I am. Because when I speak, I'm going to speak what Jesus would speak, and that's going to be blessings on others. I'm not going to be an antagonist. I'm not going to always be picking the fight. You know, I want to go back to Caiaphas, because Caiaphas takes Jesus to Pilate, because the Jews don't have the authority to execute Jesus. So, you know, here's Caiaphas. He's the man in charge, but he's not in charge of anything. And to top it off, when they get to Pilate's headquarters, they stop outside the gate. And they called Pilate. So it's early in the morning, so they called Pilate. Pilate has to come outside, probably in his pajamas. And he's out there, and he's like, why are you guys here? And they're like, well, we brought this Jesus to you. Well, why are they standing outside the gate? Because they don't want to be defiled. Because if they go in the Gentiles' home, then they get defiled. And then they have to go through a cleansing ritual. And the Passover will be over by the time they've gone through the cleansing ritual. And so they don't want to miss the Passover party. Okay? So, Caiaphas is a hypocrite. He's ready to kill a man, but he doesn't want to miss the religious party. You know, religion is an important thing, but when our religious tenets interfere with our faith and disciplines, it has lost its purpose. Then we become like Caiaphas, a man with a title, but no soul. Don't buy in to being the guy that's so religious, you're useless. Pilate's the next and the last guy. He's the one that has the authority. He's the governor. He can put Jesus to death. Does he want to? No. Does he do it? Yes. Why? Because he's just trying to keep the people happy. He's trying to keep them satisfied. And that's that. This morning, I wanted to focus on these people that are around Jesus' trial and mention the one thing that they all seem to have in common. They were all more concerned with themselves than they were with Jesus, even Peter. The five people were being inconvenienced in their lives, but Jesus was being killed. You know, when we look at our lives, and when we look at all the things that are going on around us, we need to look at who's having the biggest problems. And we need to help those people. And we need to not worry so much about whether we're being inconvenienced by needing to make a phone call or needing to give out a word of encouragement. We need to overcome that. And we need to be the people that Christ has called us to be. I'm glad Jake stepped out because I'm going to have you turn to some other passages in the Bible and I didn't take time to explain where they are. Three of them are from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. You run out of time already. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's called the love chapter. And it says in verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 8 says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will cease. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. As for churches, they will close. As for businesses, they will end. As for religious rites, they will fade away. All these things that we know, they'll all die out. But love never ends. Verse 12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly. Now we kind of understand what's going on, but not all that well. But then, once we meet Jesus, then we're going to understand face to face. Now I know in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest gift that we have to share with anybody is love. Why? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 begins, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Somebody asks you who God is, where God is? God is love. In this, the love of God has been made manifest among us. How do we know God loves us? He showed himself. He's made that manifest before us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. You see, it's by grace that we've been saved through faith. It's not of our works. It's not of our efforts. It's not of the good things that we do, the lofty positions that we may hold, the money that we might make. The only thing that reconciles us with God is the fact that God loves us and we identify with that love and enter into that love, and he loves us and we love him back and we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's it. Don't want to make it any more complicated than that. That's the message that's found in the trials of Jesus Christ. As the onlookers looked on, they allowed the Son of God to be sacrificed. What a difference it would make today in our world, in our politics, in our schools, in our communities, if our focus was set on loving one another, first and foremost above all else. What a difference it would make. Helping where we could help. Encouraging where we could encourage. Giving a smile when a smile is needed. And that's it. Don't make life too complicated. Don't make it hateful. And don't allow yourself to become like one of these guys who totally misses the main point. Because the main thing is what we have to do, right? Keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is love. Appropriate love. Let's stand together. For having a heart that would reach to us. Father, we don't always understand what love is. Because sometimes, Lord, we're scattered and we're selfish and we're confused. But you do. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, Lord, you can help us to love one another. Help us, Lord, to stand with Jesus. Help us to never be inconvenienced by him. Help us to not be some of those who put him on the cross, but help us, Lord, to be those that proclaim him on the cross, in the tomb, and resurrected from the dead for hope everlasting. That's, Lord, who we want to be. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So right now, think of somebody that you need to call this week. Somebody that you need to call and you need to encourage. Okay? Now I want you to think of somebody else that you don't want to call. Because that's the person I want you to call. Don't you hate it when I do that? Because I want you to build bridges in the name of Jesus Christ to all the people throughout this community. Would you like to see America happy and get along with each other? You know where it starts? It starts with me to you, and you to your friends, and all of us, because it starts one by one by one. There's no other way to get it than to love. Father, I ask your blessings on this congregation. Help us, Lord, to build bridges made of your strength and your love. That's why I'm at it. Just thank you, Father, for these folks. I pray your blessings upon them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.